You know, it's every year that we come around to New Year's Day, and I don't know if you're like me, the older you get, the less that means anything to you. It used to mean that okay, I've got a brand new clean slate, and I could do anything, and I could be anything, and I could change my habits, and this is going to be the year that it all just turns over, and everything is going to be brand new. And I'm not confessing to be old, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying that the older I get, the more I feel like I'm not starting out with a clean slate. I'm like, okay, I barely got last year erased, and now we got to start again? And I've piled up my inadequacies, maybe my failures, and I'm trying to believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to purify us, to give us this brand new start. Because newness is really what we like. Now, I've never had a new car, but I'm told there's nothing quite like it, that new car smell. It's a lot different than the used car smell. I'm just saying, it's different. You like enter and you're like, I think I knew what I was supposed to expect in that new car. Now, and it's just this interesting thing. We've bought all sorts of used cars for our family car lot. And every car just comes with this totally unique smell. And you're like, is that cigar? Is that cat? Is that, you know, just this wonderful blend. But there's something about newness and brand new. And of course, the birth of Jesus and the purity with which that comes. I mean, that new birth and newness, we're built to be excited about that. Used gifts, hand-me-downs aren't always this exciting. Sometimes it's very practical and necessary. I remember when I first got my bike, and it was a used bicycle, but it had a bow on it. It was right by the wood, parked against the wood stove there. It had been freshly spray painted, so that was new. And it was the only bike I had, and it was awesome. But it wasn't new. Nowadays, the obsession with newness and brand spanking new is. Pretty interesting. What we expect, what our kids expect, is pretty unique. But in our own lives, when we're going, we know that at some level we're not starting off from square one in the new year. I know many of you are looking at it going, yeah, it's probably going to be about the same as 2019. Except for maybe a little bit worse, because now we got to do all this political stuff, like on you know, crank to 11. So that's not going to be too fun. And so we start out with pretty low. I start out with kind of low expectations. Oh, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be interesting as a culture. How are we going to find our way through that? But when we look at who God is and what He is asking us to become. He does say that all things can become new, that you can have a fresh start, that you can have newness and hope that's built on yesterday. It's built on all that but it's not about who you are. It's about who He is. And I think we forget that instantaneously. In our lives, we read about this gracious, loving King who's here to establish His rule and reign in us and through us, and He is a marvelous God, and He saved us from darkness to light and all that, and then we just get stuck in our own minds again. Yeah, but then there's me. And yeah, I don't know if I can pull this off. Yeah, I don't think I have what it takes. So today I want us to orient our minds to who God is. And what He is about. Tozer, who's just this fascinating, amazing person, here's a quote from the introduction to his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. If that confused you at the end, just go back to the top. What you think about God is the most important thing about you, the most determinative thing about you. Not about what you think about your past or this last year, but who is this being that has called us into fellowship with him, that because of our sinfulness and brokenness has purified us by the blood of his precious son to draw us into this family. What you think about him is more important. So as you think about this new year and the new you, I just want you to think bigger and better thoughts about who he is. Because when what we believe turns into actions every day of the week. You can go backwards from your actions to determine what you believe, and your beliefs always determine your actions. It really is a head and heart game. It's not just to be careful with your little hands, what you do, and where your feet where you go. It's be careful up here with your head. Be careful what you pour in and your thoughts about God, because they really are going to determine who he is and what he's up to in the world. Think about that perspectives course first, for instance. Some of us may be thinking, I don't think God's up to anything in the world. I think he's just left us. I think he's just left us on our own to just muddle around and make the best of our life and try to be happy. And I think that's what God's up to in the world. It's just well, then you're going to live like it. Yeah. But what if he's, as we learned last week, what if he is calling a family to himself, now a multinational, multi-ethnic family to himself, that the barriers of entrance into this family that used to be God alone in the midst of Israel, his portion, his people, that has now been expanded into all the nations, that all the nations are his inheritance, that every people, every tongue, every tribe is his inheritance. If we believed that, what would tomorrow look like? If we believe that that's what he's up to, well, I guess it would be a little bit different. If I was going to participate with what God's doing in the world, it would be a little bigger. And so our beliefs, whether we believe in this small, disinterested God who sometimes acts like Santa Claus in our life, you know, once a year we get something decent from him and we're okay with that, or that he is present and active and imminent, that he is the wonderful counselor, almighty God, the eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If we believe these things, then they're going to bleed out into our activity. If he is the wonderful counselor, where are you going to go when it hurts? Where are you going to go when you need advice? Where are you going to go when there's a struggle? Well, you're going to go to the one who rules the heavens with love and mercy. If your life feels like it's in the pits and you're struggling and you feel like you're oppressed and you feel like there are dark forces against you, well, that would be reasonable because we have an enemy who's scheming against us. Where do you go? Well, the Almighty God. You go there in prayer. You go there in conversation. You get in the Word of God and the Eternal Father, who's always been and always will be a loving Father presence to you. That he's drawing a family together through the work and person of Jesus. If you believe that, then it's going to make a difference in how you interact with him and with other people. If he is the Prince of Peace, if he's brought a peace. Not like Rome brought peace, which is stepping on the necks of your enemies, but the way Jesus brings peace, which is by self-sacrifice and presence among us. If you believe that, then things are different. We looked last week at Philippians chapter 2, and I want to carry on a little bit with that, just a bit more. Philippians 2:13 says, "After all, God himself is the one who's at work among you, who provides both the will and the energy to enable you to do what pleases him." So in this new year, in this new you, where's the power going to come from? Say it with me. Where is it going to come from? It's going to come from God. is going to come from his power. It's going to come from his presence, from the Almighty God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Father, who's graciously brought a family to himself, is going to enable you to do everything that pleases him. That is good news. Good news for the Christian. If you're not a follower of Christ here, I know that you also want to do good. You want to do the right thing, and you struggle to make that happen, as we all do. And maybe your motivation is just, I'm supposed to do right. I'm supposed to be good. That's just the way things go. Societies work better when we are together. But think about how that works with our selfishness. Now, Christian, you're selfish too. And we mess up all the time. But the best thing, the most sublime thing, the most energizing thing would be if we could be empowered by the one who has a vision for how this all works. What a king would say. He provides both the will and the energy to enable you to do what pleases him. And in fact, if you're not following Jesus, you cannot please God with your actions. Not that he's mad when you do something nice for your wife. Not that he's ticked off at you because you've served your neighbors in some way. But you cannot be enfolded into who he is if you are not purified by Jesus. And that's what Jesus has come to do. So God himself is the one who's at work among you, who provides both the will and energy to enable you to do what pleases him. And I mentioned in the next few weeks, we're going to explore a different, it's just going to be a bigger vision of this good and beautiful God that Jesus wants to introduce you to. And as we get a bit bigger view and focus in on just the characteristics of who God is, I'm hoping that that will inform your beliefs and your actions as we go. This is one thing that will do. There will be no grumbling and disputing in anything you do. That way, nobody will be able to fault you, and you'll be pure and spotless, children of God in the middle of a twisted and depraved generation. This is using exact language to call back to Israel and its history. Some of you remember this. Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they were freed as slaves to become the family of God, and as they walked through the wilderness and learned to obey God and learned to trust him and learned to listen to him, they moaned and grumbled and complained and disputed and were completely unthankful, grumbling and disputing. Twisted and depraved generation is what they were called by God. And so we don't want to be like that. There's another layer, though, that I think applies to the year 2019 and the 21st century generally and the 20th century. We're in the midst of some crooked, twisted, depraved generations who don't even, so I have many friends who don't even complain about God and don't complain to God. They just don't think he's even a thing. They're not saying, oh, God did this and I'm upset at God and I'm upset at this. They're just like, I'm upset that people even think about him. And wouldn't that be a better day? Wouldn't that be, and many of you have friends like that. We have a society that's building toward that. That'll be a good day when those Christians just shut up, just stop talking and stop trying to invite us into this nonsense that there's a God who cares about us. And if we could just get set free from all that stuff, we could just float into meaninglessness happily or something like that. That's the dominant cultural move right now is to try to shut us up. But we are called to be by following the pattern of Jesus as a servant. That passage, I want to reprise it because it's all just good. But Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a slave, and became obedient even to death on the cross. And so because of that death has been exalted as the name of above all names that we need to talk about. We need to exalt him. We need to talk about who he is. And when we do this without grumbling, without disputing, nobody will be able to fault you. And you'll be pure and spotless children of God. Misunderstood, yes. But different, oh yeah. You'll be a contrast community. When you look out among this crooked and depraved, twisted, depraved generation, you will shine among them like lights in the world, clinging to the word of life. That's who we are. And so I just want to explore this a little bit. Children of God, lights of the world, lights in the world. Because I don't know that we think about that very much. So we know that God says that to him, to those that love him, we're called children of God. Yes? We're called children of God. What does that really mean? If God is way far away and we're distant, then it means somehow in the future we're going to be called to some sort of family-type setting and in heaven with him or something like that. But it goes deeper than that. The sons of God, the children of God, has a deep heritage in the scripture and throughout societies, but certainly in the Israel world. And I want to teach you about that. To say that, so women, just first of all, to say that you are invited to be sons of God doesn't nullify your gender. It actually gives you an inheritance that you wouldn't have had as just a daughter of God. Now, you are a daughter of God, but sons of God is not just a gender thing, it's a title thing. You get to be sons of God. We looked at that in John chapter 1, that he wanted to create a family for himself. That Jesus is going to be the firstborn in this family where he would have siblings, in a sense, that we would be in this family of God. Now, this goes a little bit deeper. I put Genesis 1 on there because way back in the beginning, God created the lights of the world, right? The lights. And you look at the different days of Genesis, and he created those lights, which do dual purpose for the scriptures because they're also described in Job 38. In another story of creation, it says, 38:7, so he tells God tells Job this character who's been really struggling with why aren't good things happening to me when I've done the right thing, but nevertheless I'm going to just try to trust you, God. But I kind of want to know. So he says, then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Like, why are you bringing that stuff into my presence?" He says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." So here's a pop quiz with the God of the creator of the universe. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And it's all back to Genesis 1. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" This is a very interesting picture of how to build a world, but It's beautiful language, right? "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." There's this picture that even in the creation of the stars, and for every society, the stars, what are the stars? Well, they named them, right? And they were all gods and goddesses. That was just kind of the mindset. Well, for Israel, the stars were the sons of God, the divine family. Because God had a divine family and he wanted a human family, these sons of God. If you explore the scriptures, you're going to find these character traits all over and over. Now, whether the Jews believed that star right there is a god, I think absolutely not. Like that's a light in the sky, but they tied those thoughts together. That somehow the stars in the sky were the sons of God. And he moves through history to where we read in Genesis chapter 15 where Abraham, this is giving you your full history lesson today, where Abraham, who was called out to be God's portion, he was going to create a family through Abraham and to bless all the world. We read that in Genesis chapter 12. Well, in Genesis 15, it says, I'm going to make your family like the stars. He says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. He said, so shall your offspring be. And I just remembered going, well, there aren't 45 billion, trillion, kajillion Jewish people in the world, right? Or however many stars there are. Does anybody know how many stars there are? I mean, it's just whatever. It's just more than you could possibly imagine. So was he counting the number of stars, or was he saying that your family is going to inherit this sort of category of being children of God, the sons of God? There's an interesting pictures through the midst of this. The stars are there. There's pictures of that in Joseph, where the brothers are like stars bowing down. But then I just want you to go in your minds or in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. This is a very confusing sometimes and very amazing story. So how many of you have read some of Daniel? You've had some access to Daniel, yeah? I can't find it apparently, but other than that, I'm doing great. Okay, here we go. So there's all sorts of beautiful stories and Daniel is this figure who gets a word from God to explain what's going on in the world and what's going on among these nations, and he is a faithful and devout person. And then he gets in Daniel chapter 12, it gets to the end. It says that at the end of times, your people will be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's this linking of the people of God, the children of God, with bright lights in the skies, you know? And so it doesn't come out of nowhere when Paul writes to this church in Philippi and says, you're going to be like a city on a hill, in Jesus' words. You're going to shine like the stars. Like, that's my goal for you, is to develop this inheritance as children of light. If God is who he says he is, then you are who he says you are. And it's pretty amazing who he says you are. And I don't want you to miss that this morning. Jesus was, in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, and so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that for whom and by whom all things exist. So Jesus, all things exist because of him and they're for him. In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who sanctified all have one origin. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We have become the children of God. So I just want you to think about that for a moment. I know I just took you on a quick survey, and you can agree or disagree with the implications I'm drawing, but just think about this. When they say, you are a child of God, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you're his child. The Everlasting One, the Ancient of Days, the Provider, the Giver, the Lover, the Creator, you're his child. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. That doesn't slot into my worldview very well. I grew up thinking God was very distant and probably pretty mad at me. And I could give a list of many reasons why God wanted to keep his distance and why he should be mad at me. And that was my perspective on God. But entrance into the family, being purified, it's called salvation, being purified by Jesus' work on the cross, draws us into a whole new world that we either believe is true or we don't believe. So I just want you to do a mental check with me. If we believed that our daddy was the king of the universe, how would that change the kind of requests you make of him? If you believed that he was fully in charge of everything, that he had every resource possible and had infinite love for you, how would that change the way you interact with him? Would your prayer life be a drag? Would your prayer life be a struggle if you believed that his attempt is to draw you into that intimacy, into that fellowship that we read about in 1 John chapter 1? If you believe that he had love for you because you are an image bearer, and that he loved you enough to draw you into himself. If you believe that he actually was a lover, how would that change things? So as you think about your clean slate this new year, as you think about the next steps you want to take, I want you to ask God to reveal who he is so that you can find out who you are. I want you to listen in to what he says about himself and let it reshape you a bit. I'm not giving you a list of new resolutions. Some of you aren't going to do that anyway. Some of you have a list. Good on you. That's great. Awesome. Go for it. But I would love for your list to include a rediscovery of who he is so that you will know who you are. Because the new you is going to be based on a new perspective of who he is, because our beliefs always lead to our actions. So let's work upstream a little bit before we launch into a new resolution. Let's work upstream. What am I believing incorrectly about God? And you wouldn't know it unless you get confronted by the scripture. Just a little further in John, 1 John is chapter 3. And I want to read this to you. Remember, he's talked about how he wants to draw us into, God wants to draw us into the fellowship with him, to true connection and true community, true love. Later on, he says, at the end of chapter 2 and into 3, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We have confidence because we abide in him. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And then just let this sink in. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We're not outcasts. We're not kept at a distance. That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him, so we can expect that. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. Remember, he's going to bring many sons to glory so that we will rule and reign with him as children of God, as his human family who's been now brought into fellowship with God. Like, surely you don't mean that we're going to be like him. No, of course. Well, wait a minute. Surely you don't mean that to be brought into glory means that we're going to be brought into a level of connection and fellowship with God to where we'll be like him. And no, because we're not, obviously, I mean, we're not gods. But we are the sons of God. We are the children of God, and we're being brought into this glory, many sons to glory. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And here's how you're going to clean your slate for the brand new year. Everyone who hopes this way, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. So to wipe the slate clean and to get a new perspective is to say, God, what in the world are you doing with me? Why are you drawing me into your family? Why are you drawing me into this destiny? I don't quite understand it. And I could ask each one of you, I could sit down with you, do you understand what you're becoming, what God is doing, and how he's going to draw you into this glorious role of being the sons of God? Do you understand what it means, like we talked about in our Revelation class, that we're going to rule and reign with him forever? He shouldn't trust me. I shouldn't even have the hand on the steering wheel. Like, no, do you understand it? No, I don't quite get it. What we are and what we will be, we don't quite get, but we know that what is true now will become ever more true when he comes. What is true about us as children of God is going to become magnificently clear to us, that we're being drawn into connection with God at a level we couldn't have imagined, partly because we see our own filth and we see our own choices and we see our own degradation. And we know our hearts are prone to wander, and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we go into our time of communion, I just want it to be clear to you that it's his blood that purifies you. That it's his sacrifice of himself, his giving of himself that cleanses us, that makes this temple space purified so that he can dwell among you, so that he can draw us into who he truly is now and forever. I don't have a lot of talking points or takeaways for you, but I just want you to sit with a cup of tea or a long walk and just say, Jesus, what is this I'm inheriting? What is this kingdom I'm inheriting? What should tomorrow look like if I'm training to reign with you? How am I supposed to live in this kind of hope that you can purify me now and that I will be transformed into your likeness, truly representing you? How should that inform my day? So you don't have a lot of to-dos here, but I want you to engage King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Open your heart to him as he has opened his to you this Christmas season. And only through new beliefs, are we going to see new actions. So let's begin in that way.